Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a little different kind of an opening. I want to read a letter. If anyone remembers, and I'm sure they do, the comedian George Carlin, sometimes a very off-color and very foul-type comedian. In the beginning, I think, when he was doing stand-up comedy, his acts weren't like they ended up, but he became that kind of an off-color comedian. Well, his wife passed away in May 1997. And being the gross, mouthy comedian that he was, I want to share something that he wrote. There was something so profound and so eloquent that it doesn't seem possible that it came from this man. This is his letter. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more, but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We conquer outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. These are times of fast foods, and slow digestion. Big men and small character. Steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce. Fancier houses but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, and one-night stands, overweight bodies, and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It is a time when there is much in the showroom window and nothing in the stockroom. A time when technology can bring this letter to you, and a time when you can choose either to share this insight or to just hit delete. Remember to spend some time with your loved ones, because they are not going to be around forever. Remember, say a kind word to someone who looks up to you in awe, because that little person soon will grow up and leave your side. Remember to give a warm hug to the one next to you, because that is the only treasure that you can give with your heart, and it doesn't cost a cent. Remember to say, "I love you," to your partner and your loved ones, but most of all, mean it. A kiss and an embrace will mend hurt when it comes from deep inside of you. Remember to hold hands and cherish the moment, for someday that person will not be there again. Give time to love, give time to speak, give time to share the precious thoughts in your mind. You know, Jesus came to show how to live the life that God has been telling us since the beginning of creation. But some people may not react favorably to our efforts to show care and concern. When this happens, it helps to remember that God is patient with us. And He has given us His Spirit to help us respond with love to those who are hard to love or who are ungrateful. Love the unlovely. That's certainly not the case here, but Christ's perfect example of love shows how great God's love is for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's give a huggy break and show some of that love. Amen. You'll see that there's been a theme of what's gone on this morning. Turn to Psalm 34. Verse 1, I extol the Lord at all times, and His praise will always be on my lips. And if you would, turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Verse 15. And he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jarel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Then go down to verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Amen. As we heard this morning already, the first thing, the most important thing that we need to do in life is establish a practice of prayer. Prayer is probably the number one important thing. But I ask you, what is the second best thing to do when we're faced with adversity? No matter what it is. Yes?
Let the word of the Most High come forth out of your heart, what the Holy Spirit put in the word. The word is our guide. Yeshua, Lord Jesus, is the word.
That's right, Audrey. But in doing so, what are we doing when we do that?
Praising
Him, correct? Praise, I believe, is the second most important thing after prayer. And I'll show you why. And if by chance this seems familiar, if anything seems familiar, I don't know, but I believe it's more relevant today than ever before. With all the violence that we have around us, in the country and around the world, even the recent past shootings, the devastation from hurricanes, as with Dorian last month, and other disasters, even to the point of all the hate and discontent that we hear in politics today. Not to say anything about all the personal issues in everyday life that we deal with. And you know, it might be hard to praise God when there's no joy, but you know that that's when God can do His most important work. Mm-hmm. It's when we don't feel like it. Mm-hmm. I'm reminded of a song that became popular during World War II. 1942, to be exact. The song was "Praise the Lord and Pass the Ammunition." The backstory on this song is quite interesting. It's a patriotic song written in response to the attack on Pearl Harbor. The song describes a chaplain being with some fighting men were under attack from the enemy. He is asked to say a prayer to the men who were engaged in firing at the incoming planes. The chaplain put down his Bible, manned one of the ship's gun turrets, and began firing back, saying, "Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition." These are some of the words to the song. Down went the gunner. A bullet was his fate. Down went the gunner, then the gunner's mate. Up jumped the sky pilot, gave the boys a look, and manned the gun himself as he laid aside the book, shouting, "Praise the Lord, Pat, and pass the ammunition. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, and we'll all stay free." The last verse is, "Praise the Lord, we're on a mighty mission. All aboard, we're not going fishing. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, and we'll all stay free. Amen. The song became a well-known battle song to lift up and encourage all the men that were fighting. The title has two separate actions, praising the Lord and passing the ammunition. But by combining the two, you end up with a greater, more powerful title with a profound revelation attached to it. A revelation for the spiritual realm as far as for the physical realm. First off, praising the Lord is the ammunition. Turn to Genesis chapter 29. Now the story know the story. The story goes that Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Jacob was in love with Rachel, but he was told that he had to work for Laban 7 years before he could marry her. When the time came, Laban tricked Jacob and gave him Leah instead. Jacob didn't love her, but he did eventually get Rachel also. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It was because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again, she conceived and she gave birth to a son. She said, "Now, at last, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time, I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Notice verse 35 says, "This time I will praise the Lord." She was desperate to win Jacob's love after bearing 4 sons, and she finally praised the Lord. And naming him Judah, of course, we know that Judah means praise. So every time the Bible speaks of Judah, the word is indeed speaking of praise. Turn to Judges chapter 1. Starting verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who will be the first to go up and fight up against the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah is to go." What did we say Judah means?
Praise.
"I have given the land into their hands." Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their brothers, "Come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours." So the Simeonites went with them. When Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. Now, if you would go to Judges, but go to chapter 20. And this is another battle of the Israelites and Benjamites. Chapter 20, verse 18. The Israelites went up to Bethel and inquired of God. They said, "Who of us shall go first to fight against the Benjamites?" The Lord replied, "Judah shall go first." They battled for 3 days. Each battle they took casualties, but each time the Lord said, "Go up against them again." Before the third day, they went before the Lord. And in verse 28 says, "In those days the Ark of the Covenant was there with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministering before it. They asked, 'Shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin, our brother, or not?' The Lord responded, 'Go, for tomorrow I will give them into your hands.'" And then over to verse 34. It says, "Then 10,000 of Israel's finest men made a frontal attack on Gibeah. The fighting was so heavy that the Benjamites did not realize how near disaster was. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and on that day the Israelites struck down 25,100 Benjamites, and all armed with swords. Then the Benjamites saw that they were beaten." What God is saying is, you let praise be your ammunition. You seek me when trials come your way. You come to me when the enemy comes knocking at your door. You persevere and call unto me, sing your praises unto me first, and I will do battle for you. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 16. Now we know, of course, the story of Paul and Silas came before a slave girl that had a spirit of divination and made a lot of money for her owners. But when Paul became troubled after many days of this, he commanded the spirit to leave her, which the spirit did at once. No longer able to make money for her owners, they seized Paul and Silas and set them before the magistrates. Verse 20. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors open and drew a sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And that was a custom back then in those times. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now we're going to be kind of switching around here. Also, if you would go to Psalm 119. Go to verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. To solidify the fact that praise is our ammunition even more, I want to read a testimony. From a gentleman . It's a story about Armando Valladares. He resisted Castro's revolution in Cuba in 1970 and was taken prisoner and placed into one of Castro's concentration camps. This is a strong testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the story of Armando Valladares. The prisoners were being tortured systematically by the guards. Their object was to force us by means of terror and torture into the political rehabilitation program. To do that, they were slowly destroying us. They would take us to the very brink of death and keep us there without letting us cross it. We had even been vaccinated against tetanus so they could bayonet us, wound us with machetes and iron bars, and break our skulls, assured that we at least wouldn't contract tetanus. The capacity to stand up against that is difficult to engage. Men who had stood up to the Castro dictatorship and all-out combat in the mountains or the cities, going in and out of Cuba clandestinely on missions of war, who were full of bravery and heroism, could not, unarmed, confront the terror, the lack of communication, the solitary confinement for very long, and finally gave in. But that had been better in one sense, because that way our position solidified. Our bodies grew thinner day by day. Our strength slipped away, and our legs were beginning to look like toothpicks. But inside the foundation of our spirits, our faith and our determination grew stronger and stronger with every blow of a bayonet, with every humiliation, with every harassment, with every beating. Every afternoon at dusk, the thundering voice of the brother of the faith, as we call Gerardo, the Protestant preacher, echoed through those passages, calling out to the prayer meeting. A fellow prisoner who was finally executed by one of the guards in a fit of anger with a machine gun. This brother of the faith was the one who kept calling them to Jesus. They tried to keep us from our religious practices to interrupt and silence the prayers. That cost us extra quotas of blows. First, First time this happened, the guards unleashed a beating in the midst of the prayer meetings, cell by cell. But as soon as they left, the beaten men continued singing, and other prisoners followed their lead, singing again in prison. The guards moved back and forth, handing out blows which seemed to be different in a different dimension from one in which we were praying and singing hymns to God. The cell in front of mine, I watched guards kicking two prisoners lying on the floor. Those prisoners also began to sing and pray as soon as the guards had left. Now those men over there, who had been singing before, were being beaten. And so the unreal, surreal scene went on. Above the shouting and the tumult, the voice of the brother of the faith was singing, "Glory, glory, hallelujah." What an incredible scene. In the midst of this torture, the bayoneting, the beating, the kicking, the bleeding, the slow dying. These men were actually singing praises to God, reaching out for Him, seeking to be in Him, above and beyond the pain and the torture. And the Lord was blessing that and honoring that. Many of the men did die, but Valadares lived, and he was eventually released from prison by a sheer act of God's grace. What an amazing story. It's a kind of spiritual reality that can bring even victory in the midst of our darkest times. That is, if we can take time to praise Him. I know that we all have issues that we deal with on any given day. You know, just a bad day. Feeling angry, depressed, or sad. Feeling a storm. Literally or figuratively. Look what the word says in Isaiah 61. If you'd like to turn to that. First three verses. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor.
What kind of translation do you have, Ken?
NIV.
I like that.
Thank you. Yes, it's the only one I've ever had, really. We sing the song, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And yeah, it's hard to do that when we're going through it. But that is indeed actually the best place to do it, because that's when he can do his best work. And you know, it's hard to get up. Do you know it's hard to get up mad or upset? When you think about whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, or if anything is worthy of praise. If anything is worthy of praise, what about thinking is praise just for the Lord? What about lifting others up in the body of Christ? Edifying each other with our own, within our own families, our children, our grandchildren. Praising them for doing good. It doesn't matter if our children are still small or if they're grown adults. We all mess up at times. But look for the good in all things. And not just in children, husbands, wives, friends, neighbors. When we keep an attitude of praise in the Lord, giving thanks in all things, you're bringing His peace, His joy, and His comfort into every given situation. I remember years ago when we had our church in Ludlow, Pastor Steve McCullough gave our drummer a cowbell that went on his drum set to use during worship. But Mike didn't want to use it. He didn't like it. One Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit really moved. And something in the atmosphere broke as we were praising the Lord. And there was freedom that was released throughout the church. And Mike started beating on that cowbell, something fierce. And there was dancing, and there was joy, and there was healing. All because I believe our praises pleased the Lord at that moment. And He honored them with that release. We need to search out reasons for praising God and get them into our heart at all times. And we don't have to wait until there's an issue or a calamity that it's about to happen. And the reasons are plenty. The Lord is a shield. He's my source of safety. He's our King. He's the Judge. He's the Most High. He's my refuge. He's our strength. He's a rock, a fortress. He's our deliverer. He's our support and our redeemer. He's my shepherd. He's the King of glory. He's the God of our salvation. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the living God. He's our help in times of trouble. He's the King over all the earth. And I could go on and on, but you get the idea. So again, we know that sometimes praise doesn't come easy. When we're struggling with a problem, we're facing great challenge or catastrophe, but magnifying the Lord when we're in the middle of the mud, if you will, it's an important aspect of praise, and we know we have a box full or a book full of ammunition just ready to be used. The psalmist David understood this and practiced this. He composed the 63rd psalm in the wilderness when he was fleeing from those who sought to take his life. Charles Spurgeon called it the Wilderness Hymn and described the psalm of praise like this. The first 8 verses express his longing after God and his confidence in Him. The remaining 3 verses prophesy the overthrow of his enemies. Verses 1 through 8 have no less than 16 statements of love and faith, revealing David's confidence in a faithful God. Do we have that same confidence? Look at Joshua at Jericho. The commander of the Lord's army told him to be strong and be very courageous. Joshua stood in a place of victory despite the opposition. He was told to see, for the Lord has given you the city. Now think about this. The city with walls so thick that chariots raced on top of the walls. Yet the walls came down with a great shout. A shout so fierce that the walls of the enemy could not stand up against the praises of the people of God. The worshipers of David's tabernacle knew that enemies would come in like a flood, but would flee before the armies of David by the force of the praises of God. Amen? Amen. I want to close with an interesting quote from a dear friend and a great man of God of ours, Wayne Anderson. And I saw this just recently Wayne said, it was so timely when I saw it. Wayne said, praise is not for sissies. Praise is in the mouths of warriors is the weapons of mass destruction of the enemy's lusts and delights. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and the two-edged sword be in your hand. I want to repeat that. Praise is not for sissies. Praise in the mouth of warriors is the weapons of mass destruction of the enemy's lusts and delights. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and the two-edged sword be in your hand. Amen?
Amen.
Take some time and read the 63rd Psalm. See if that doesn't speak praise. And in fact, we know many psalms speak praise of praise. So the next time we find ourselves stuck in the middle of things, no matter what it is, and we might be wondering, how long, O Lord? Why not be like Joshua and David and be so many other of God's armies? And let praises precede the victory. Use the ammunition that's ready and waiting. Praise God now and always. Amen? Amen. Amen.